So we're continuing to read from the second canto, canto 2, chapter 6, Purusha Shukta confirmed, and today we're reading text 9 and 10. O Narad, the evacuating outlet of the universal form of the Lord is the abode of the controlling deity of death, Mitra. And the evacuating hole and the rectum of the Lord is the place of envy, misfortune, death, hell, etc. And text 10, so translation reads as follows. The back of the Lord is the place for all kinds of frustration and ignorance, as well as for immorality. From his veins flow the great rivers and rivulets, and on his bones are stacked the great mountains. Please repeat. The back of the Lord is the place for all kinds of frustration and ignorance, as well as for immorality. From the veins flow the great rivers and rivulets, and on his bones are stacked the great mountains. Purport. In order to defy the impersonal conception of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a systematic analysis of the physiological and anatomical constitution of his transcendental body is given here. It is clear from the available description of the body of the Lord, his universal form, that the form of the Lord is distinct from the forms of ordinary mundane conception. In any case, he is never a formless void. Ignorance is the back of the Lord, and therefore the ignorance of the less intelligent class of men is also not separate from his bodily conception. Since his body is the complete whole of everything that be, one cannot assert that he is impersonal only. On the contrary, the perfect description of the Lord holds that he is both impersonal and personal simultaneously. The personality of Godhead is the original feature of the Lord, and his impersonal emanation is but the reflection of his transcendental body. Those who are fortunate enough to have a view of the Lord from the front can realize his personal feature, whereas those who are frustrated and are thus kept on the ignorance side of the Lord, or in other words, those who have the view of the Lord from the back, realize him as his impersonal in his impersonal feature. In purport. Om Gyanatama Dandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshom Vilitam Hena Tasmai Shri Gurubhe Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Lama Lama, Hare Hare. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Bastaya Bhutale, Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Namne. Namaste Sarasati Devi, Gauravani Pachalini, Nivasisha Sunyavadi, Pashtatala Satalini. Jai Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna, I beg permission from all the Vaishnavas here and Vaishnavis, please. Give me your well wishes and blessings that I can say something on this verse in purport here in the second canto. Purusha Shukta, this is the Purusha Shukta confirmed. Purusha means the supreme person. So Shukta, I think it means praise, glorifying. So the Purusha Shukta. So in other words, what it is explaining that the creation is actually coming about from the ingredients, which is the Supreme Lord himself. Yeah. Because someone who wants to create, so nothing is outside of him. So therefore, he uses his different energies to create, or he could say that he uses himself to create. That makes sense. He uses his own ingredients, which is part of the absolute truth. There is nothing outside of Krishna. Yeah. So therefore, we have these the Purusha Shukta, the prayers which are chanted. They consist of 16 or 18 verses, and it describes For instance, that the sudras come from the legs of the Lord, etc. And it describes all the different aspects of the varna and ashram, the different organizations of society, is actually coming and born from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, and also what's being described here, more or less, is that all the elements themselves are nothing other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as we described last time, realization of this universal aspect of the form of the Lord is one of the first stages of God consciousness, which means you become aware of the divine aspect of what otherwise is seen as mundane. In other words, you become aware that there's a divine principle which governs the material worlds, and it's not mundane. Yeah. Sometimes, interestingly, some persons get a sudden insight or flash of inspiration into the actual, as we say, the spiritual aspect of creation. I remember specifically one time I was distributing books by one station, and we was distributing books quite close to a man who was selling flags and Union Jacks and all types of things. And he came up to me, because we was distributing quite close, and then he came to me, and I was a bit worried he was going to, you know, he had enough of us. he wasn't not enough people stopping for him, too many people stopping for us. And he came over, and I went to give him a book, and he stopped me, and he said, you see everything, how can I try and describe it? He said, you see everything here? I looked left and looked right. He said, you see everything here? Everything is temporary. You see this, even that clock, time itself. People are running. You see all these people running around because it's a station, so people go running to and forward. You know, these people have no idea. Yeah, this is actually, they have basically, in my own words, what he's describing about the futility of a life where one doesn't understand the spiritual dimension. Yeah, he had this. And he was just, you know, he could say, a common person selling flags outside Charing Cross. You know, he had this kind of inspiration. Of course, I tried to give him Bhagavad Gita, but the problem was he already knew and understood. So for me, it was a bit frustrating. He was the perfect person to get Bhagavad Gita. It's like, wow, he's got to take a book, but he didn't. Yeah, so now, you know. And sometimes I've heard stories as well of people who get, yeah, these sudden inspirations, and they change their track of life. Now, unfortunately, persons who get these type of inspirations, they do not have any ongoing guidance to actually guide them and explain the full context of what they're actually experienced for perhaps even a few seconds or more. Yeah. So therefore, they come up with all types of, from our perspective, all types of wrong conclusions. Yeah. So the development of spiritual consciousness, it needs guidance. Yeah. Even if that spiritual realization is coming from within, and if it's coming from within, it feels very authentic. It always feels very awful. It feels like what you are seeing is the absolute truth. It might be, it might not be as well. Especially at the stage before bhava, we are conditioned souls. So we are subject to make mistakes. So therefore, even in the development of spiritual consciousness and the realizations that we have, therefore we have guru, sadhu, and sastra. So we check. Yeah, and that's what's wonderful about the Vedic scriptures of Bhagavad Gita, that it's like a map book, like a Mac, it's like not a MacBook, it's like a map book, where it actually explains the different levels of realization that you can achieve through ultimately bhakti, ultimately devotion, to actually guide you. And that's what the guru is there for. Yeah, and the guru and the sattvas actually guide you. So, and it's came to that, this divine aspect of the material world. And these verses are very interesting. I'm kind of a bit relieved that I didn't get yesterday's verse. I think Vishwambhava did very well today's verse. But today's verse is very interesting as well. Again, specifically this verse 10, describes about the aspect of immorality and frustration and ignorance as well. And it describes it here as having a divine source, which is interesting. Is actually, so this is the concept of theodicy, where in the Christian tradition, the theodicy means the concept of, or the vindication, if I get this right, the vindication of evil in the context of the existence of God. Theodicy. So it's a big discussion, go back hundreds of years. You can find many books on it by many Catholic scholars or Christians going back hundreds of years, a big discussion on it. And often it's depicted as, often it can be depicted as God is in competition with the devil. You ever heard of this concept? It's like, I remember many years ago, I was in Italy, and we went to, how can I forget the Italy? Where's the Pope? Where's he? Where did he stay? Vatican, yeah. And as we was hitchhiking around Europe at the time, so we thought, go and see the Vatican, check it out. Why not? Special place. And it's pretty awe-inspiring. You walk in this place, awe-inspiring. And what is, I still remember it now when I walked in there. There's this massive, like, must be, I don't know, 30 foot tall, wide picture. Not picture, sorry, this marble statue, or whatever, I could say deity, but this marble form of what's depicted as death. And God is putting a cloak over the top of him. Yeah, massive. It's like, look, this, you know, it's like this death is personified and the Lord is seen as defeating, as putting a blanket over death, or over death, misfortune. And it's often spoken of in the theology, it's, and often the preaching point is the devil, you know. The devil's out to do away with God or to smother. I mean, I haven't studied it so in detail, but that's the general idea that we get. So it is not, in other words, but what's being described here, Purusha Shuknan, is we understand from a Vaishnava perspective, and that's our school, is that from the Vaishnava perspective, we have a different understanding. It's not exactly the same. Yeah? Theodicy, or in the sense that evil... Yeah, or the problem of evil as well, that's in relation to theodicy, the problem of evil, like why the tsunami? Remember the tsunami many years ago? The problem of evil. And it's spoken of in to a great length in Judo-Christian tradition, as we said. But we don't speak about it much. We don't add the problem of evil because it's not a problem. In one sense, it's a problem because it's there, but from another perspective, we have a more of a different concept of it. As was it Bhakti Yoga in Manasisunjakputi. In the beginning of this book, the Srimad Bhagavatam, there was just for those who are not aware, and the Srimad Bhagavatam was written by one great sage, empowered incarnation, said to be of the Supreme Lord, Vyasadeva. And he had written he had spent a lifetime, more or less, writing directions for mankind to actually follow Dharma. Yeah. But what he didn't specifically bring out or focus on was bhakti and devotion and Krishna, which is God. Yeah. He gave many what's called sub-religious directions, yeah, sub-religious principles. For instance, is just be good, do good to your neighbor, help someone out, basically that, like sub-religious principles. Don't steal, you know, don't go away with someone else's wife or whatever, you know, these are sub-religious principles. But he didn't speak about the details of God himself. And he felt undone by that. He felt something was not right. So interesting, because he realized his whole life's work was not correct. He spent a whole lifetime because he's a special personality. And then at that time, then his guru, Narada Muni, came, as Narada Muni comes just at the right time, you know, he came. And he expressed, and he asked, he could see that Vyasadeva was in a quandary. So then he confirmed, and that's, you would have, we perhaps we've gone through that already in the first canto, isn't it? In the beginning, yeah. At first, he confirmed that, yeah, because you haven't spotlessly glorified, and that's the whole subject, spotlessly glorified the Lord. So the point we're coming to is then he asked him, then Narada Muni, his guru, asked him to go in a trance of samadhi, yeah, because he was such an elevated soul that the absolute truth could be revealed through his own meditation and samadhi. So bhakti yogena manasi samyakpa niti amale apusha purnam mayam mayam chattata pashrayam. So he linked his mind with the Supreme in a trance of bhakti yoga, of devotion. And everything was revealed to him, even maya. So we could say, well, a concept of evil is maya. Everything was revealed to him. And maya was standing on the back, towards the back of the Lord. Yeah. So similarly here, Prabhupada speaks about the back of the Lord, yeah, as being irreligion. Yeah. So, but the Lord, but he understood the Lord was in complete control of maya. It wasn't like there's competition. There's only one God. So the maya was under his complete control. Yeah. So then the question then can be asked, perhaps we can ask it from our perspective. So then what role does, let's just go back. So what main point has been mentioned here is that, like, if you turn away from the light, then you're turning towards darkness. So darkness doesn't exist. Darkness only exists with the absence of light. So this is a concept, which is a basic concept of turning away from Krishna. Yeah, when we turn away from the light, or you snuff out the light or the lamp or whatever it is, then you create darkness. Yeah, but it's dependent on absence of light. We follow? So that's what's happening when we turn away from the Lord. We turn away from the Lord. When actually we turn away from Krishna, then what we embrace is maya. But it's not separate from Krishna. It's our choice. We kind of turn away if you turn away from the light. Yeah. But then there's evil. Actually, we don't want to perhaps go too far. But if the concept of evil that goes on in this world is quite intense. You know, is there evil in this world? There's frustration. Yeah, there is. There's frustration and there's evil. So what role does it play then? Okay, you understood. It's part of Krishna. It actually has a divine source. Has a divine source. So what role is it playing? Why is it there? You know. So without, for the moment, the easy answer we can describe is karma. I think we're kind of familiar with these principles of karma, but we can put that to a side and look at it from another perspective, perhaps trying to view it from the, if we can, a Christian type of understanding of our Vaishnava philosophy. Yeah. It's good. What actually role does evil play? Does it play a role? Basically, first thing perhaps to understand is that this world is a very small place. It's like a mustard seed in an unlimited hundreds of millions of universes. No, hundreds of millions of universes, material universes, which make up a speck of dust in comparison to the spiritual world, where things like immorality, frustration, and ignorance do not actually exist. Why? Because everyone's turned towards the light. Yeah, this material world is considered to be perverted reflection, yeah, of that original world. Yeah. So from the reflection, you can understand that there must be an original form. Yeah. Like here, things do not work. Things break down, isn't it? Things do not work. The body breaks down. But that's a reflection of a place. It's a reflection where none of that happens, where there is no time. So time doesn't pursue anyone into the grave. There is no such in the spiritual world. Which is, so first point is to understand that evil and wrongdoings and frustrations is not actually the mainstay of the absolute creation of everything. It's just a small part of it. Yeah. So again, we bring up the problem, wipes and questions, but then it becomes, we bring up the topic of, okay, so free will is the point we're getting at. It's the role it plays in this world, even if we consider the details of the evil, is actually because we have misused our free will. We have chosen to turn away from the light, and we've misused that. Yeah. We have misused that free will. So therefore, we are in this material world. Yeah. Now, free will is very important because it's by the expression of free will that we get to, express an unlimited kind of rasa of love and affection with Krishna. Yeah. Without free will, there is no question of selfless acts, is there? Yeah, that's what we can, of course, we speak of, not exactly love in this material, but it's there to one degree or another, when a lover chooses to do something for the beloved, yeah, buy a rose for the beloved, or whatever it might be. Yeah, they've chosen their free will to actually do that, and that's what's appreciated. You follow? They appreciate. So free will is not something. You cannot create it. You cannot force it. It's kind of has the essence of divinity. It's free will. It cannot be forced. What's that saying? You can drink a horse. You can drag a horse to water, but you cannot force it to drink because it has free will. So you understand, this free will plays a fundamental point in our original relationship with Krishna. So it's there. It's an intrinsic part of reality. Yeah, we are not machines. So we have, we mentioned last time, a curiosity, if you want. We have then contemplated being separate from Krishna. So therefore we have this material world, which has adibhautic, adidevic, and adiatmic miseries. So adibhautic is miseries come from our body, isn't it? That's what adibhautic. Adiatmic is miseries come from the mind. Adibhautic, adiatmic, and adidevika. Did I get those right? Adidevika is miseries coming from a tsunami, earthquakes, etc. Yeah? So miseries from our own mind and our own body. Actually, if you go to a hospital, there's a department for every part of your body, from the toe to the top of your head. Everything can go wrong. So you've got departments, you know, to deal with it. The misery is coming from our own body. And the biggest department, as we know, is mental health department. Yeah, that's the biggest department for the national health. Yeah. So adibhautic, and so, and if so, it's like sometimes living life is sometimes that when you, isn't, I guess, well, we might, when you hear this person gets that, this person gets this person gets that, this person got cancer, this person's got this person's got that, this person got, it's like we're kind of on a really thin line. Anything could happen at any moment. Yeah? So miseries come from body and mind, you know. Then we've got miseries, and if somehow or another we manage to escape that for some little time until old age comes, then there's miseries coming from other people. Anyone experienced that before? Miseries coming from other people. Or we give miseries to other people as well, you know. And then if it, then there's miseries coming again from tsunamis and natural catastrophes, you know. So what's the jiva, the jiva or the soul, Bahanam Janamanante, Ganaman Mampapatute, Vasudeva Samameti, Sama Hatma Sadulaba. After many births and deaths, actually, well, that's a bit further on, many births and deaths, one actually knows Krishna. But the point is, the purpose of it is to create existential questions for us. We question our existence. We question the point of life. Yeah. If we start to question the reversals in life. And it's an interesting phenomena. We heard this saying, there is no atheists in the, what do you call it, in the trenches. In, what's it called? In the foxholes. Now they're called trenches today. Same thing. Yeah. There's no, because, and we see that, and we you know, so on the news you like see these disasters, which there's many, take your pick, there's many. And you see a lot of them, people, someone, they lost everything, they lost absolutely everything. But of course, if they're a bit pious, this is the other thing, you know. If they lost everything, then only God could save us. Yeah? Yeah? They have a sense, they completely understand, it's not in my control. It's not, there's nothing I can do. Yeah? So that's a sign of a step towards God consciousness. Yeah, looking towards the what's it, this material world is made perfectly to be imperfect. Because it's meant to frustrate us. Yeah? I met one friend yesterday. I knew him from many years ago. He was here. Dwarpayana Prabhu, you might know him. He worked from Scotland. I met him yesterday. I hadn't seen him for many years, and we was sharing a little bit, and we was sharing the issues or the things he's going through, we're going through, like dealing in this world. And we conclude, yeah, it is Krishna's mercy. It directs us to be a little bit thoughtful. Yeah, it's to be a little bit thoughtful. So it's like, one time I was watching, I saw this clip, a news clip of this in America. You know, they often in America there's hurricanes. Sometimes there's 15 hurricanes at once, crying through the whole place. You know, I was thinking, and that karma can't be so bad in England. We never get anything as exciting like that. Actually, we don't want anything exciting like that. Or for us, but there in America, these, and the camera happened to, because what they do in the places where it happens often is they build bunkers, they build cellars. So when the hurricane comes, okay, kids, let's go down in a bunker. And the whole family goes under, whatever. And they had this film of this man coming out, and sometimes the bunkers in the middle of the house are right next to the house. So the house was gone. There was nothing left. You know, there was just nothing, was absolutely nothing. Not one post was standing up. It was flat. And you see this man come out this hatch. Look at his beloved house, you know. And you see, isn't it, people, in one sense, isn't it? Yeah, only natural ones, so it's very much attached to their house and kin, and when it gets blown away, oh. This man came with Jaya Shishwara Gokulananda Ki Jaya Sita Ram Rashamana Ki Jaya. So this man came out, and I was kind of interested. What is his reaction going to be? You know? It could be over two ways. He could come out and could say, what is happening? It's not. But he came out and he looked left, he looked right, and he stood up. God gives, God takes away. That was his conclusion. So he obviously was theistic and religious, you know. So it's actually quite scientific because it's the absolute truth. It's not just, when you come to these conclusions, it's not just a mental operate, it's not just something you do mentally to overcome the stress. No, you're actually tuning into reality when you accept your insignificance in the face of devastation. Yeah, you accept insignificance. You're actually in your right state of mind when you realize I'm completely helpless. You know, completely helpless. You know? So yeah, God gives and God takes away. Yeah, so. But again, it has to be a lot of people, unfortunately, without being without being exposed to the science of God consciousness, a lot of often the miseries of this world just cause frustration. That's why it's up to us to give people, for instance, Srila Prabhupada's books. Yeah? Yeah? Especially so much, especially today, or even seems even now, even worse with the COVID thing and this and wars and that. Yeah? You give people information to actually give people a chance. So you understand how wrongdoings or difficulties or frustration actually does play a role in bringing us back to our understanding, our dependence, absolutely, upon the Lord. There's one. Bhaknu Thakur described to us that our life is like a drop of water tottering on the end of a leaf. Yeah, we're completely. You know, seen that? Water has an opaque. It has like a skin to it, isn't it? It's like skin. And when it's balanced on the end of a leaf, it could just come off any moment. Yeah? So we're completely dependent. Yeah? So, and actually Bhaknu Thakur, he offers prayers like that as well. Considering what he is experiencing in his bhakti, in his devotion to the Lord, he looks back at all the obstacles as being stepping stones towards bringing him to this point. Yeah. So often when we're going through difficulty or we're going through reversals, it's sometimes confusing of the purpose of what is the purpose. Yeah. It's only sometimes when we reflect back that when we understand where we are and what we've come away with, that we learn, actually, yeah, that was beneficial for me. At the time, I didn't know what, but now, looking back, I can see it played a role. Yeah. So, and I also wanted to, here in the purport, to bring how Prabhupada actually uses this verse, and he immediately begins to speak about the different conceptions of the Lord, one being impersonal and one being personal. Yeah. And he mentions that they exist simultaneously. So as you know, Krishna is ultimately a person, and then from him comes the impersonal. Yeah. Bhagavad Gita mentions Maya Tadamidam Shavam Tukata Bhaktamuti na Matstani Sabhabhudani Matstani Upatita. Yeah, I got the verse wrong. Everything is pervaded by his impersonal energy. Yeah. But ultimately, he is a person. And as when Prabhupada is bringing this forth in his purport, this is what is being mentioned here, to that he is not formless, that he is not void. Yeah. And actually, the Vedic scriptures go into, here it's going into detail describing. It's looking at everything. It's looking at the universe and giving a personal, not giving an impersonal commentary on it. It's giving a personal one. It's personal. Everything is personal. Everything is personal. Everything is coming from a person. It is not void. Yeah, it's actually personal. And we see that Rupa Goswami, one of our great acharyas and saints, Rupa Goswami, he wrote one book called the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Prabhupada gave us the Nectar of Devotion, which is a commentary on that book. And that book goes into such detail, describing how every emotion, every facet of one's personality is there coming from Krishna. Yeah. It describes in great detail about the personality of Krishna. Yeah. From, I think it's chapters 24, 25, 26, 27, it describes, for instance, Krishna's transcendental qualities. Yeah. And Rupa Goswami gives 64 qualities. Krishna has unlimited qualities, but Rupa Goswami gives 64, describing how God is very, very personal. He is a person. And all the emotions that we experience here, all of them, perhaps we have to explain lust and things like that, but no. All of the qualities, actually everything, Adi Rasa, as we're hearing yesterday, everything has its pure form in relationship to Krishna. Yeah, even the Adirasa we're describing yesterday, here it's like iron, there it's complete, the concept is completely different. Yeah, the concept of Adirasa or calm or so-called lust or love and the spiritual aspect of that. To understand that, we have to turn away Vishayachadiya. We have to turn away from mundane lust. And when we turn away from that, then we will begin to understand. When we turn away from sense gratification, then and only then can we possibly understand what is meant by adiras. Yeah? Until that point, we will take our misconceptions and place it there. Yeah? So, Vishayatadiya. So until we can give up being enslaved to the senses, then we turn away from that. Yeah. And then it goes into great detail. Rupa Goswami goes into great detail describing the actual personality of Krishna. And also the Goswamis, Jiva Goswami and others go into great detail describing about glorifying the personal form of the Lord. And also describes the concept of spiritual emotions that are experienced through bhakti to that Supreme Person. And within bhakti, there is a massive description on happiness. Yeah? Happiness, in one sense, from the materialic positive, it has one meaning, happiness.
Yeah.
You smile. It's quite, compared to the happiness and the science of happiness that's described in relationship to God, the experience that the jiva feels and what they experience when they yoga, when they link with the Supreme, the happiness here is just like a single word with not much depth. Yeah. But happiness in relationship to the jiva's relationship with Krishna is described unlimited. It's like a whole science. It's like, in a way, the science of rasa. And it's described, the whole science of rasa and the whole science of ecstasy, existential ecstatic symptoms of love. The next devotion goes into all these. And the transformations that these ecstasies have on the physical body. Asta Sattvaka Bhava, yeah, describes the effects of the ecstasies. And even there's a wonderful part in the Nectar Devotion where it describes the different types of smiling which is caused by Krishna, interacting with Krishna and his devotees. I can't remember exactly, but there's smiling where you just smile, and there's smiling where you show your teeth, and there's smiling where you start jumping up and down and you go in ecstasy. Yeah, you go. In the kirtan just now, Govinda was in ecstatic kirtan. How could he not smile? Dance, so there, nectar, you smile. So you're expressing. So happiness ultimately is expressed through kirtan, through dancing. You can't hold it. You have to dance. You want to dance, you express it. You know? So is, and what's being expressed? One's when you experience the joy of connection with the Supreme Person. Yeah. So it's a whole in our books and Nectar Devotion, other books go into great. The whole science of the whole science of emotion. So that's why for Vaishnava, you're going to see, if those who are beginning to read Prabhupada's books, if you are reading Prabhupada's books and you've been reading. What does Prabhupada again and again, and our acharyas, they hammer? Impersonal philosophy, isn't it? Yeah, so they hammer again and again. I remember Kanamba Kanda Maharaj, many years ago, was giving class, and it was the verse, the purport was about impersonalism. So he mentioned, Vaishnavas loved to bash impersonalists. Why? Because if God's impersonal, none of these emotions exist. None of the form, no concept of God, the beauty of his eyes, his hair, and nothing. It's just nothing is there. Blank. Yeah? There's no devotion. Someone may profess to have some devotional attitude to the impersonal Brahman, That's why it's so abhorrent to Vaishnavas. That's why they're like Madhavacharya, you know, at war against impersonalism, you know, a mission. No, God's... There's one verse Madhavacharya said, oh, what is it? God is a person. God is a person. God is a person. You are a person. You are a person. You are a person. Don't complain. Don't complain. Don't complain. Imagine, God's a person. You are a person. Don't complain. Fear. So sometimes our teachers, our acharyas, get quite spirited. Because you can understand when we're describing about the concept of rasa and reciprocation with Krishna through bhakti, there's an unlimited ocean of experience. And when you experience that to one degree or another, then when you look back on your so-called happiness in the material world, then you conclude, nah. that was nothing like what I'm experiencing now, you know. And it doesn't cost anything either, you know. It's a complete different experience. That's why it's called Lord Rishabhdev. He said Brahma Sokantwarantam. He used the word Brahma Sokantwarantam. It means it just gets bigger. It just gets bigger. It just gets more. Yeah, it just gets more. The experience through pure devotion towards Krishna, the experience just gets bigger and more wondrous and more wondrous. Yeah, unlike material, chaparasukha, nectar devotion describes, isn't it? Yeah, it's very temporary, it's very flickering. Yeah, because the soul is eternal, so the concept when the soul links with the Supreme, then the experience is eternal, yeah, ever increasing. Just like give the just stop here. And then this last point, like I like to, if you give the example of chewing gum that never loses its flavor, isn't it? A chewing gum, you chew it after some time, you just want to spit it out, no taste. No, can you imagine a chewing gum that never lost its flavor? 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, and not only didn't lose its flavor, but the flavors you experienced flavors you never knew existed. And each flavor you experience, then you realize that the previous flavors didn't match up to much. It just increased. Can you imagine that? So that's what it's like for perfected souls when they're chanting the holy name. You know, why is Haridas Thakur chanting 192 rounds a day? It's not because Rupa Goswami told him to. I will chant the hour, I will definitely do it. No, he's just so, he's tasting so much nectar, he just can't stop, he doesn't want to stop. Yeah, it's so much reciprocation in relationship to Krishna. So, in comparison to the experience in the material world, it doesn't compare. You know. Okay, perhaps I'll stop there, it's 5:30. Is there any questions or comments? Reflections on these points.
Thank you for your interesting class and how you connected it to theodicy. Just a comment, there's a Prabhupada, it's a Leela, when Prabhupada's on an aeroplane, it's actually Vishakadasi, describes it. If I quickly read it, captain of the ship asks, the flight pilot asks, Prabhupada, if God is all good, then why is there evil in the world? Prabhupada says, for God there is no evil, there is only good. And he gives the analogy of the back is as important as the chest, etc. Which is like today's verse. And then the pilot asks, if everything is good from God's point of view, how can there be evil? And Prabhupada says, it's like the sun. On the body of the sun, there is no shadow. And it's, as you said, that we create shadow by turning our back to the sun. So these two points are all there. So just
great, thank you, thank you for that.
Thank you.
Maybe Vishaka gave it up just now, or you looked up on it?
From
okay. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
I have one question which kind of I was thinking about for a long time now. And you somehow mentioned it. This is, I'm not going to go into the depth of the free will kind of a thing.
Yeah, yeah.
But when I was going through Bhagavatam, there's one very nice, sort of an interesting reference from Sri Narada Pancharatra, which says that the marginal potency who is spiritual by nature who emanates from the self-cognizant samvit energy and who becomes tainted by the attachment to the modes of material nature is called the jiva. So it basically says that the soul, the jiva, is the like expansion or emanation of samvit energy, which we know it's like samvit, ladini, and sandini shakti.
Yeah, samvit again is the existence.
Knowledge.
Okay. Yeah.
So the jiva or the soul is expansion of knowledge potency. Okay.
Where is that from?
Narada Pancharatra, and this is from a verse. This is commentary on 1087:20.
Okay. Yeah.
So basically, my question is: how come we, as individual entities, as the souls, energy, like we are also underneath the
part and parcels of Krishna?
Part and parcels of Krishna. How come we have the only free will, which allow us to make the choice to fall down? Because technically speaking, we are under Shakti Tattva. So how come no other Shakti Tattva has the option or opportunity to do a fall down? Right? There are millions and uncountable amount of Shaktis, yet only we, as expansion
Shakti,
of the
mean,
summit.
Shakti, you mean it is the energies of the Lord?
Yes. We are also, like, according to this Narada Pancharatra reference, we are also like a certain degree Shakti Tattva. So I was just thinking for this for a long time, and I discussed with many other Vaishnavas, and we haven't came to any sort of conclusion.
I'm not going to come to one in as well. But if I understood your question correctly, but we are specifically, we are Shakti, but also we're Shakti, but we come from the Samvit. But I think the point to perhaps grasp was that specifically the Jivatma. We are not just energy, we are actually a Jivatma. So in that context, comes what we were speaking about, comes the context of free will. And I mentioned like the importance it plays, actually, because the existential or the absolute role of free will, which ultimately expressed in loving devotion towards Krishna. So in answer to your question, I think we have to just keep it on the topic that we are not the energy, but we're speaking about individuality, we're speaking about the individual jivas. I don't know if does that answer your question? You must say, oh, I'm not answering, but giving another aspect of it.
Can we then say that the Shakti Tattva is not an individual personality? They don't have a free will?
Well, Shakti Tattva, ultimately, like Shakti Tattva is the Radharani expansions of Krishna, it's correct, isn't it? Yeah. They have divine, but from the. And they have free will, but they're nityasiddha. Yeah? They're nityasiddha, so therefore they never misuse their free will. But we are not that same category. Well, we are marginal, isn't it? Jiva is marginal. It can go one way or the other. We are not like, you know, the nityasiddhas. That's, we are, yeah, so as jivas, we can choose which way to go. We are not nityasiddha. That's perhaps as much as I can say on that. Don't know if that helped or made it even more confusing. Hare Krishna. Okay, perhaps any other... We'll stop there. Okay. Thank you for kind attention. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Gaura Premanandi Hare Bo, Hare Krishna.